to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, April 25th, 2021, by the Reverend John Muhlendijk.
You may be seated, or if you're at home, you may sip your coffee. One of the two. I find this week very interesting as this passage is about the Good Shepherd. And yet I look out at society and I see all kinds of angst and protests. And I feel the coronavirus, not in my body, but around society. And things seem to be polarized on the right and the left. And so how do you talk about the Good Shepherd? So I'm going to do it a little differently today. Usually I like to use visuals, and I have a good time doing that. That's coming in part two. This is part one, where I'm probably going to talk more historically. I think we're in a conundrum right here, and we need some background. Episcopalians and Lutherans are very well versed in history and theology, and so sometime we need to retake a look at that and find out what's going on. When I thought originally about the Good Shepherd, I remember being about 5 or 6 years old, and either my folks or the church gave me a little 5x7 card that had a picture of the Good Shepherd on. It was dark blue, which I absolutely love the color blue, and the outline and the picture in it was white. The thing is, it must have been horribly radioactive, because when you held it up to the light and then put it in the dark, it glowed. So I'm not sure, you know, how they made that thing. But I would take it, and it was my comfort and was my joy. And when I found out, actually, you could put it on top of my little desk lamp next to my bed, you could really get it to show at night. And that kept showing and showing until the thing cracked, and then it turned brown. And then, I don't know, maybe that Good Shepherd took off and got another job. But that was a good memory for me, something to hold on to that was really visual. If you have kids, get them objects that they can feel and touch and comfort them and be with them. Our lesson today tells us about a good shepherd who went after one of his lost sheep. And I think the good shepherd today, if we looked at it in society, probably would be running after many, many different sheep. It wouldn't just be one. It's that chaotic. Instead of hearing the sheep cry, baa, 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 we hear the sheep crying, justice, justice, justice. And that word is seeped into our consciousness, almost to the point of playing God himself. And so we're apt to read, justice is my shepherd, I shall not want. Justice makes me lie down in green pastures. Justice revives my soul and guides me along its path. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for justice is with me. Justice's rod and staff comfort me. Justice spreads a table before me. Justice has anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely justice is goodness, and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of justice forever. I'm wondering if that's what you felt lately. Is justice the new word for God? Historically, it's been connected with God. And for me, there's still something unsettling about the way of using that word. The consensus of many people is that the brutal violence of some police in the Black community has finally been exposed. We only need to look at the history of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Dante White, Stephon Clark, Eric Garner, Michael Brown, Marvin Scott. Lord, in your mercy, expose truth. You are right. And then what bothers me more is that some people go on to add, still better yet, someone finally is now going to pay the price big time. And if they do pay the price, then we will have justice. And I kind of start to tremble and shake a little bit, and I wonder what justice really means. It seems to me that it's not justice in the society that people want, but revenge and retribution. It's easy to get angry when you've been hurt, and it's easy to want revenge. And when people take God and make God into the person who approves of revenge as a kind of justice, I'm taken back. They say, remember the ark and what God did to the world when people were sinful. Remember what God did to the Egyptians when the people of Israel were led out of captivity. Remember what? When God was not loving? Did God not save Noah, his family, and the whole human race? Did God not save the people of Israel to be a hope for the future? When is God not loving? For years, the church has taught that God is loving, but also righteous and just. I wonder when we changed a just God into a judgmental God. And I wonder if we really know what justice and righteousness means to God. And when I am too hasty in giving an answer, I hear the voice of God say, vengeance is mine, not yours. And then I stop, and I become silent, and I listen for the voice of God, be still, stop thinking, and know that I am God. So I think this morning we have something to say to all of us about justice. When I initially think of the term justice in today's society, the image comes up for me of a blindfolded Greek goddess, Dike, who is holding a scale, balancing two objects. She's impartial because she's blind, and she's simply weighing the facts. The winner is the one who shows the heaviest burden of proof. So you may say, what's wrong with that? The problem is that God doesn't see justice that way. God doesn't look at people in terms of winners and losers. Everyone, no matter how we might label them as good or evil, is a creature of God, created with dignity and made in the image of a loving, not a vengeful God, but a loving God. And sin never takes away the created dignity of a person. So if everyone has equal dignity, why do we have a justice system at all? Some may say sin, and that's true. And what does sin really look like in God's eyes? In a nutshell, there's only one major sin, and it's the root of all the other sins. And that's not keeping our eyes continually focused on God first and foremost. The root of all sin is found in the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. When we lose focus on the mysterious workings of God, we begin not to trust the world and what God's doing in it. We begin to fear, and then we begin to point fingers at others in order to avoid looking at ourselves. Concisely put, sin is pointing fingers. And the justice system is created to find out who has the biggest and longest finger and the one that can point the farthest. The justice system rewards a winning finger, punishing a losing finger. We call it a retributive system, an adversarial system that exalts winners and punishes losers. It's a system that stands too often in opposition to the restorative nature of God, a God that works like the good shepherd who restores his flock, brings dignity to victims and offenders in the community. Sadly, we in the U.S. are immersed in a society that sees punishment as a way to create good. And we think that we're writing laws and punishing people, and we think that it's a good way to order society. However, Martin Luther, that old Protestant reformer, saw through that fallacy centuries ago. And he said that laws keep evil in check, but laws can never create good. Good only comes by a change of heart, which only God can do. So when we think of God as loving and also just, what does that mean? In short, it means that God does not allow you and I to point fingers, especially to God himself. God doesn't point. God embraces. If we think about it, we learn to point fingers early in life, especially when you think about kids. You know, so-and-so took my toy. Him. No, it wasn't him. It was her. And who started the fight? It was him. No, it was her. It was him. And we do so because really we're afraid we're not going to get what we want. We fear. And thus the blame game starts. And the finger pointing begins. If you don't believe me, as an adult, look at the evening news. When we initially begin to read scripture, we come to church. We're looking for something beside blaming and pointing fingers. We've had enough of that. But because blaming and finger pointing is so prevalent in our society, we begin to read scripture through the eyes of our culture. We say that God is good, but God's also just. So God's nature is to finger point at us and blame us when we're wrong. God kills people in the flood. God sends locusts on the people of Egypt. God crashes the walls of the city of Jericho. God turns Lot's wife into a pillar of salt, all in the name of being just. Yikes. And then we're reminded that God is love. But now, how do we put these two together, a loving God and a just God? And for that, I'm going to go into a little bit of history because it flushes out how we're in this predicament. To answer that question, we need to look at the historical context of justice and the ways nations developed. The ancient codes of Hammurabi were laws that were written by the rulers of Babylon, and that's 1,700 years before Christ. That's a long, long time ago. They were based on the concept, and you've heard it, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If a person caused you to lose your eye, then you had the right to blind another person in their eye. Seems to be just and acceptable until the Jewish people began to ask questions. Let's see, if you are blinded in one eye by another person, how do you blind the other person if they were blind in both eyes? No way to get justice. So over time, there was a shift in consciousness. Instead of an eye for an eye, the person who was an offender needed to be of service to the other person who was injured. The two needed to work together to overcome injury. Justice was seen as a way of hearing and restoring everyone to community. The prophet Micah at that time in the Hebrew scriptures would say, "What does God require of you but to act justly," meaning loving as God loves, the word hesed in Hebrew, "love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Jesus would later add on to that, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have also heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So how did we get away from the concept of justice as love and healing and restoration? This historical drift occurred centuries after the time of Jesus. St. Augustine of Hippo, you know, the great theologian whom we quote for many things, he took a large part in shifting historical concepts. The tradition of the early Greek and Latin churches understood God as giving grace to everybody, to love everybody unconditionally. Augustine broke with that tradition. He said that God gives grace to some, but not to others. Be good and you get grace. Be bad and God withholds grace from you. It opened the door to a punishing God. Another dynamic that came into play about the time the U.S. was writing their Constitution. The writers of the Constitution were strongly influenced by the Protestant reformer John Calvin. Calvin picked up on Augustine's concept that God gives grace to some, but not to others. Calvin developed a theology that God's justice now requires punishment. With that, justice became officially recognized as punitive and not restorative. And the legal system in the U.S. ultimately ended up using that theology as a way to punish offenders and keep offenders apart from one another in the Constitution. Everything that the Old Testament and Jesus preached fell by the wayside. So, what do we need to do as Christians in this time? How do we act justly with a steadfast love for everyone? How do we work with God to continue creating a loving justice in this world? How do we reconcile racial issues, issues of sexuality, issues of the environment, issues of corporate greed? How do we create a justice of reconciliation and restoration between the family of George Floyd and the police officer Derek Chauvin? How do we move beyond blame into restoration? Sin affects all of us, and grace is also bestowed on all of us. And I'm gonna be honest here, the answer is not easy, and we may have to live without resolution for a while. There's no permanent immediate solution at hand. We're entering an opening and holding pattern. The answer is lying, drawing close to the source of our being, which is God. If we're willing to do that, God does give answers to everyone, albeit at times slowly, and we usually want them quick. And remember that God speaks to us in silence. Be still, and know that I am God. The silence is something we usually abhor. There is no loving way to face all of the issues of injustice in our country without starting from a grounding point of contemplation. You've heard me say that before. Whether that be centering prayer, praying the rosary, Lectio Divina, walking meditation, spiritual art. And this statement is one to pay attention to. Contemplation is the most subversive of all activities in the church in the world. Contemplation is the most subversive of all activities in the church and the world because it undercuts the one thing that normally refuses to give way, and that's our ego and self-centeredness. Concrete, active spiritual practice allows us to open up in faith, hold on in hope, and be filled from another source of Christ's love. You and I need to have our feet planted firmly on the ground to do the work of justice. We need to have our hearts planted firmly in absolute love, a love so strong that we never finger point or blame or become arrogant, centered in ourselves. Nothing can bring change except this. Unless our hearts are fused with the heart of Christ, there's no room for true justice. In the week ahead and the days ahead, remember the words of God spoken through the prophet Isaiah a long, long time ago. If you're disconsolate, hear these words. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you in my gracious right hand. And being upheld by God's right hand, may you and I hear the 23rd Psalm in new and creative ways, as the Good Shepherd intends, and as the one who intimately watches over us. God's love is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. God's kindness makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. God's hope revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for the Creator's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for God's protection is with me. God's rod and staff comfort me. God's peace spreads a table before me in the presence of those who trouble me. God's abundant love has anointed my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Surely the goodness and mercy of Christ shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God's restorative justice forever. Amen.